Okay, so we're starting a series called Instructions in Righteousness, and it really involves the study of Ephesians. But when we talk about instructions in righteousness, the first thing we have to find out is, where do we find our instructions? So let's go to Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Second Timothy. Where the Lord tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So all Scripture was inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it really is true that the more you study Scripture and the more you know it, the more it does prepare you. It helps you. I was mentioning yesterday at the conference we went to that for a long time somebody had led me to Christ and I knew I was saved by grace. But we left and we went somewhere else and we went somewhere else and we never learned these things that are in this book. So somebody would come up to me and say, well, how do you know you're saved? I'd say, I don't know, but I know I'm saved by grace. You know, and they'd say, well, how about over here where it says that if you don't forgive somebody, you're not forgiven? I said, well, I don't know, but I know I'm saved by grace. So I couldn't explain how I was even saved other than I believed what the man of God told me when he showed me verses that convinced me that I was saved by the grace of God. But I didn't know how to explain it to anybody because I didn't know it. So that's why we do, it's all profitable and we do study it all, but we need to know how to rightly divide it. And that, for that we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where the Lord tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to rightly divide to determine what the instructions are that are to us, because of course this book speaks to a lot of different people, and some instructions are just to one man, or one man and one woman, and they're not necessarily for us. We can learn some lessons from what they went through, but they're not instructions to us. So we have to find out of this wonderful book what the instructions are that are directly to us, and we've got some choices. And choice number one is, should we learn from Moses and the law like the Jews did? The Jews knew that Moses and the law were God's instructions to them. That's what they learned from. So should we? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Because here we see what our Apostle Paul is telling us about how much we benefit from studying Moses and the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16 says, but their minds were blinded. He's talking about the Jews. For until this day remaineth the same veil or cover untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil or cover is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Even to this day, when who's read?
Moses.
You know, so he's saying, does that mean that they or we will be blinded or have a veil put over our eyes if we look to the law for our instructions?
Absolutely. Yes.
I mean, that is what it's saying. Isn't that shocking? Because isn't that what most churches are teaching, is that we need to study Moses and the law? And yet, here we're told specifically that that just blinds us. It's blinded them and it's blinding us. When you run into somebody that follows just Moses and the law, you'll find that they walk around a lot of times with their heads down, they're grumpy, and they're busy judging others. Because Moses judges us. And we're not going to take any judging without judging others, you know. So that's what they are. They don't have grace or anything. So, okay, so if we don't get our instructions from Moses, choice number two, you might notice that it does say in this verse that we just read that, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So he's saying that if we turn to Christ, the blindness will be removed, right, is what that's saying. So So then the question is, since Jesus Christ was on earth and everything that he said while he was on earth is described in the Gospels, should we go to the Gospels for our instructions from Christ? Since turning to Christ is going to fix us. Well, let's go first, before we look at the Gospels, to Romans chapter 15, verse 8, and see what Paul says about it. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. And Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So if he was a minister of the circumcision, who's the circumcision?
Jews.
It's the Jews. So he's telling us right here that Jesus Christ came to speak to the Jews. He was a minister to the Jews. And to do what? To confirm the promises made unto their fathers, to the Jewish fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's who the promises were that he came to confirm. So if he's coming to preach to the Jews, then one thing that might mean that is good is that we don't have to sell everything we have. Because when he talked to the Jews, he says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. So if he was talking to us, that's what we'd be needing to do. Is everybody ready to run out there and let's sell everything we've got and give it to the poor? Because that's what he told the Jews to do. But we don't have to do that because he wasn't talking to us. Let's see what he told a Gentile lady. Now remember that there's Jews and there's Gentiles. Jews are one race, one nation. And everybody else is a Gentile, whether they're black or white or brown or any color whatsoever, we're Gentiles. So let's see what he told a Gentile lady in Matthew chapter 15, verses 22-24. And we want to know what he told a Gentile lady because, of course, if he was preaching to the Jews, but here he's talking to a Gentile lady, maybe he's going to tell us what our instructions are for us, right? Matthew chapter 15, verses 22-24. Whoops, I'm at 22. Is everybody with me? "And behold, a woman of Canaan," or a Gentile woman, "came out of the same coasts and cried unto him," that's unto the Lord, "saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word." So understand this. A Gentile lady is coming to Jesus Christ and says, please help me. My daughter needs help. And he didn't answer her. "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. Lord, get rid of her. She's a nuisance. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So what's that mean?
You're out.
He's telling the Gentile lady, or us, if we were there at that time, he's saying, I'm not sent to talk to you. I'm not sent to deal with you. I'm sent to deal with the Jews, the house of Israel. Now, he ended up having mercy on her, and he ended up saving that daughter, you know. But the point is, he made it very clear that he was not talking to us, but to the Jews at that time. So maybe there's another choice. If he didn't come to talk to us, maybe he sent those 12 apostles out to talk to us, you think? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5-7, and see if he sent those apostles to us. Chapter 10, verses 5-7. And here it says, "These 12," that's his 12 apostles, "Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So who did he send his apostles to? The Jews, not us, right? We're still out. Nobody's talking to us yet. And Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews. His apostles are talking to the Jews. He's not sending any of them to us, not one. Well, then let me ask you this. Do you have a Bible with red letters in it, anybody? Oh, y'all are smart. You got one, right? I do too, by the way. So that means those red letters are not to us. We've always been told by preachers, man, look at those red letters. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said to the Jews. He didn't say it to us. So those red letters aren't to us. Sorry to disappoint you. Why not? Is there something we aren't getting? We've always been told those red letters are for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 to 17. And maybe we'll back up even to verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So first of all, the only thing I want you to really pull out of verse 14 is the blood of Christ. If the blood of Christ has something to do with helping people, when did that blood get shed? When did he die? It's when he died, right? It's when he died on the cross that the blood got shed. He says, for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But then he says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. So again, a testament is the last will and testament of somebody. If somebody's going to leave you something in his will, he's going to write a testament, a last will and testament. He's going to say, I leave you so much, but you're not going to get it till he dies, right? That's what this is saying. He's got to die. In verse 17, he says, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So the reason I bring this up is because there's other mysteries in this book. But the biggest one we have to see at this time is there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. And we want to know when the Old Testament ended. And here it's saying that it didn't end until Jesus Christ died. And so if we go back and we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did he die at the beginning of the Gospels? Did he die in the middle of the Gospels? He didn't die till the end of the Gospels. And that means the New Testament didn't start until he died. So the Gospels are under the Old Testament. And that's why when somebody came up to him and said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He says, obey the laws. And sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Because they were still under the law. So that's why he didn't send his apostles to us, and that's why he didn't come to us. What he came to do for the Gentiles is die. But until he died for us, he had nothing for us. That's why he said that to that lady. He had to die before the New Testament could start. And it happened at the end of the Gospels. Anybody with sense can see that. All right, well, let's go to choice number 4 then. That means that the Gospels also, not only is the Old Testament Moses' instructions to the Jews, but the Gospels are too, not to us. So maybe can we go to the 12 apostles in Acts to get our instructions? After all, that's after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So could we get it then, after his death? Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Turner, you've been cheating. You studied ahead on this lesson, didn't you?
One of my favorite lessons.
Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And here's Peter, and he's preaching. And this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is talking to, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. And he goes on to preach to them. But who is he talking to?
Israel,
not to us. Well, when is somebody going to start talking to us? Doesn't anybody ever get to start talking to us? Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Really, it'd be nice to have somebody talk to us. Acts chapter 26, verses 14 to 18. And this is Paul. This is Paul was persecuting Jewish believers in Christ, and he was going to persecute some more when he ran into Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26, verse 14, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me," Paul says, "and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Or why do you persecute me? "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I said, Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He says, "I'm the guy you've been persecuting. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen," things that he had already seen, "and those things in which I will appear unto thee." So he's telling him he's going to teach him some more things too. He says, "Delivering thee from the people are the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee." So he's saying, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." What for? "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So it's Saul, who later his name was changed to Paul, who's going to be sent to us. Not Peter, not the Jewish apostles, but Paul. But we better make sure, right? Let's find another verse, because we sure have seen a lot of people that aren't talking to us. Let's find another verse that deals with this subject. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And you know what? Let's just back up for a minute to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11 and 12 first. Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, where Paul tells us, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what he's telling us, see, he came after the 12 apostles. They were still here, but he's saying, "I didn't learn anything from them. I learned it direct revelation from Jesus Christ is where I learned it." And then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Now you got to get the seriousness of this. Paul's been out there preaching to Gentiles. All the rest of the Jewish apostles are preaching to just the Jews. And so now there's sort of a controversy happening. And so he heads to Jerusalem and he talks to the main apostles. But he talks to them privately. Because if he had in front of everybody said, "Hey, the reason I'm preaching something different than y'all is because Jesus Christ talked to me directly and is telling me what to say," he'd have probably hurt their pride and there might have been an argument or whatever. But instead he took them in a private area and he explained to them what he had learned from Jesus Christ that they didn't know yet. So it was new information. And now let's see what they decided about that information. Let's look at verse 7. So he's talking about he gave the apostles this information. And he says, contrarywise, he has just said they weren't able to teach him anything. He says, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me." Now, what is the gospel of the uncircumcision? What does uncircumcision mean in the Bible?
Gentiles.
It means Gentiles, because the Jews, by religion, were all circumcised on the eighth day, all the men. So when he says uncircumcision, he means Jews. When he says circumcision, he means Gentiles. So when he says that they saw, the apostles saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, he means the gospel of the Gentiles was committed unto me, that's Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now the circumcision are the Jews. So he's saying that the Jewish apostles saw, when Paul showed it to them, that he was given a different gospel to go with to the Gentiles, just like Peter was given a gospel that he went with to the Jews. And he says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." Now to put that in words that I would understand is, God empowered Peter with the information to take to the Jews. And he says, God who did that to Peter, the same God was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. He gave me information to take to the Gentiles. And he says in verse 9, when James, Cephas is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were in charge of the apostles, perceived or saw the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen. Now, heathen is another word for Gentiles. We should go to the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. So we got two different sets of people here. One is mainly Paul and Barnabas, and he's going to the Gentiles. And the other are Peter and the rest of the Jewish apostles, and they're going to the Jews, and they're going with two different messages, and they've agreed to do that. They've all agreed that's what they're going to do. So if that's true, if Paul and Barnabas are our apostles, that then gives us choice number 5 as to where we get our instructions in righteousness, and that's Paul's writings. So should we agree then that Paul's writings, in a way, are our red letters? That what he writes, he's writing to the Gentiles. So is that where we should start, is in Paul's writings, you know? Well, let's just one more time. Well, we've already determined where he got them, which was, we read Galatians 1 already, 11 and 12. And that is that he got it directly as a revelation from Jesus Christ. So the point I want to make then is there's two Gospels, remember. Both the Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the epistles that Paul wrote are Gospels from Jesus Christ to people. They're both messages from God to people, both the Gospels and the epistles. But the Gospels were written through the Jews to the Jews. That's who they are for. While the epistles are written to us, the Gentiles. So they're both messages from Jesus Christ. But one is to the Jews and one is to us. So which ones do you think we ought to spend more time listening to? Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Where Paul tells us clearly. We've read before that he likes to speak plainly, and that's what I like about him. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles," not the Jews anymore, "inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my own office." He's our apostle. If we want to learn what's most profitable to us, we go to Paul. All right, let's go then. So Paul's our apostle. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, what did we read a while back about the commandments that we learned through Moses? That if we keep studying Moses and the law, we're blinded, right? It blinds us. Well, here are some other commandments in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. And Paul says to us, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So, the Ten Commandments are not to us. They're to the Jews. But the things that Paul writes to us, they are the commandments of the Lord. And he says, if you're spiritual, then acknowledge this. You will acknowledge this because you'll know that it's true. Our apostle delivers the commandments of the Lord to us, just like Moses delivered the commandments of the Lord to the Jews. Now, how do we get to know them? They're not quite as simple as those Ten Commandments. Of course, those weren't quite so simple either, because then there was Leviticus and the rest of the books that really showed how many laws the Jews had to obey. Well, how do we find out what the instructions are to us then? We find out by reading Romans, Corinthians, reading Paul's epistles. That's where our commandments are. Now, in this class, we've already covered most of Romans, quite a bit of Corinthians, and a lot of Galatians. But what does most of the Christian world cover?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Right. The Old Testament and the Gospels. The most of the Christian world is teaching the information that God provided to be taught to the Jews for the period of time that they were down here or will be again in the future. So that's what they're teaching. God's instructions to the Jews before Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is what most churches are teaching today. So we, on the other hand, in this next segment, are going to try and straighten out the difference between these things. So let's look at the board over here. And I've drawn kind of a timeline. And it's a timeline of Acts. Whoops, Annette has drawn this timeline. I'm going to explain it.
Yeah, we can read that.
Right? And you might see that in Acts, what I've started, we know that the early part of Acts, that's before here, was when Peter was still preaching to the Jews and trying to give them one last chance. But about Acts chapter 13, Paul's ministry starts to both Jews and Gentiles, and he's preaching the grace of God that we're no longer under the law. And it starts in about chapter 13. And in this period of time, if we'll read it, he's in Galatia. He's in that part of Turkey that then was known as the province of Galatia, and that's where he's teaching. And he teaches for a couple of years before he has to come down to Jerusalem, which is where we read that he's called down, because the Jewish apostles that are preaching still the law, they want to know why Paul's out there talking to Gentiles and preaching that we don't have to follow the law anymore. And so that's when they had that conference in Jerusalem where they decided that Paul should continue to preach to the Gentiles and the rest of the apostles would preach to the Jews. And that's in about Acts 15. Then between there and Acts 20, Paul's ministry continues. He goes throughout Greece. He's in Ephesus. He covers many other places and then ends up in Acts 20 back in Jerusalem, where again the Jews are very angry with him for preaching that they don't have to obey the law of Moses anymore. And in fact, they try to stone him and kill him. And from Acts about 20 all the way to the end of Acts, Paul's in prison almost all of that time. He gets out a little, but he's in prison in Jerusalem. He's taken in prison to several places on the way to Rome, and finally he ends up in prison in Rome. During this period of time, which is the last part of Acts, he writes to the Romans, to the Corinthians, and to the Galatians. And those are the books that we've already spent a lot of time studying. They are Paul's epistles, the information that God gave him, but it's the earlier information. It's the information when he was still out there and he was still... it's information that he had already delivered, you might say, and now he's writing back to them to make sure that they understand these things. Now, the reason I point that out is because This is the groundwork. Romans, especially Romans, which is doctrine, is the groundwork for the doctrine that Paul explained to us. And so in our instructions in righteousness, when we read 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, it talked about it was profitable to us, doctrine, reproof, correction, all those things are instructions in righteousness. But we might notice that the first thing he taught us under doctrine was the book of Romans. And that's why it's laid out first in the Bible. One other point I want to make is that when they find all the old scriptures, the scrolls and everything else, anytime they found the old copies of the New Testament, sometimes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not in that order. They're in different orders. Sometimes the epistles of James, and again, John, Peter, are not in that order. But Paul's epistles are always in the order. They're never found out of the order that we see them in the Bible. They're always found in the same order. And it's interesting because they are in the order of doctrine, reproof, and correction. Romans is doctrine. That's where we learn, but now there's a righteousness without the law. Reproof is, he's having to write back to those Corinthians and says, "For you are carnal. I still can't talk to you as unto spiritual because you strive and you're carnal." And so that's, he's having to give reproof. And then to the Galatians, correction. He says, "You foolish Galatians, why are you going back to the law when you already know not to?" So that this is a lot of groundwork. It's the whole foundation of our Christian belief system. But it is the very basic stuff when he's pulling people away from Jewishness and paganism to Christianity. The next three books, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, are a whole different level. Under doctrine, we still have Ephesians, and that's what we're going to start out studying. Under reproof is Philippians, and under correction is Colossians. So this is what we are stepping up to, and I like to call it a higher calling because we really are stepping up to a higher thing. One thing you'll find that in these books, the law and Jews are mentioned all the time because he's trying to pull both the Jews and the Gentiles away from the law to grace. And so he's mentioning it all the time to pull them away from it. But in these books, you're going to find that he is assuming that we've already been pulled away from it. There's no mention of Jews, and there's no mention of law. It's just, let's go upward and onward, is what he's doing in these right here. So there is a transition for Paul himself. The reason I want you to know about this is remember that in the beginning, God said, you're gonna teach about the things I have shown you and the things I'm going to show you. So even Paul himself, as he was going through his ministry for Jesus Christ, he was learning more in-depth things. You can tell by his writings how they go upward and they go more in-depth. Let's start back at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "Brethren," he's talking to us, but he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So he's letting us Gentiles know that, man, if he could have it his way, he wants Israel to be saved. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." So Paul, in the beginning, favors the Jews, tries to save them first. But by the end of Acts, by the time he's gone through all of this, things change. Let's go to Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Chapter 28, verse 28, where, again, the Jews continue to reject the message of grace. And Paul says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So now Paul goes to the Gentiles, and God is teaching him that there's no difference, that now there's no difference between Gentile and Jew. And we really get that down in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. Chapter 26 to 28, chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So what's happened from the end of Acts, that's why there's no more mention of Jews or the Old Testament, because they're gone. From the end of Acts, there are no more Jews. Religion, the Jewish religion, God considers everybody the same. He has set aside the Jewish religion, and he has now said the only way that there's going to be any salvation is through individual belief in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So everything has changed. So the Jews have now, although they occupy three-fourths of the Bible, they are now out until a future time. They have been put aside. And everybody is a Gentile. We don't have to say Jew and Gentile anymore, because today everybody is a Gentile. Which means that it is a mistake when Jewish believers form synagogues and go back and try to incorporate the Jewish religion back into our Christianity of grace, because God has put the Jews aside. There are no more Jews today. It's what he has said. They're going to have a time. They're going to have a kingdom in the future. But today, their only salvation is through grace. Just like the Gentiles' only salvation in the time of the Jews was through the Jewish religion. You see what I mean? So that at that time, we had to come into the Jewish religion. Today, they have to be just people, just Gentiles, and be saved by the grace of God. There's no other way. So, the differences are now clear, and we have left all that behind us, and we're entering this higher plane. And we're going into our doctrine for today, and we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And so Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He's in jail. In fact, pretty soon he's going to be killed. But he's writing letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the first thing he tells us? He's an apostle. He's reminding us. Our apostle is writing to us. And who's he writing to?
The Ephesians.
The saints which are at Ephesus, that's the Ephesian believers, but also the faithful, all the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to all believers is who he's writing to. Ephesians particularly, believers generally. Why is he not writing to non-believers? Right, we're in the college level of Christianity here, and non-believers cannot understand these things. They have to go back to the basics of Jesus Christ. Until they are spiritual, they can't understand spiritual things. They have SDD, spiritual deficit disorder. They don't understand these things. That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So until they receive Jesus Christ, they don't need to hear these things. All they'll do is confuse them. These epistles are only for people of faith. And what else does he say? He says, grace and peace from who? God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's got some kind of connection, doesn't he, that he can bring us greetings from God the Father and the Lord. He didn't say, I'm greeting you in the name of God the Father. He's bringing us greetings from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But didn't he leave out one member of the Trinity there? Why isn't he bringing us greetings from the Holy Spirit?
That's right.
That's the part we've already got, right? He's already right here. So, okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, in case anybody didn't get that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Where Paul is really challenging us. He says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If we believe in Jesus Christ, if we trust in Him for our righteousness and not in ourselves, if we believe that His death, burial, and resurrection was for our sins, God sends His Holy Spirit down to dwell inside of us. And I got to tell you, I didn't feel a thing when He did it. In fact, I didn't feel a thing for quite a while. In fact, I still don't feel a thing. But I know now that He's been working in me and He's been making some changes. He's in each one of us who believe. So He didn't have to bring us greetings from the Holy Spirit. Yes?
I think it's important to point out, too, that here He's speaking to those carnal Corinthians. So it's not that we have to be, you know, that He's holy, sanctified, but He's put that Spirit in us.
From day one. Before there's any growth whatsoever. We're just, as babes in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. All right, then let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 again, verse 3. So you can see that we're going to progress through Ephesians slowly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the first thing out of that is, it's already done, right? He has already blessed us. He hath blessed us, that's past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But where are they? Where are all those spiritual blessings? Yes?
In heaven.
They are in the heavenlies. They are in the heavens. We're going to look at this, two parts of this, but understand that many of our... We do have some spiritual blessings here. But many, many of our spiritual blessings are in the heavenlies. They're there. We've already got them. They're waiting for us, you know. So it's a future revelation that we can only just barely get a glimpse of. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And he's talking about God. And he says, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." So, whatever we've got now, and I think it's a lot, he's saying in the ages to come, it's going to be incredibly more. He's going to show us the grace, his kindness. And so what I want to ask you about is, can any of you think of any of these blessings? We don't know them all. You know, we just know the ones he's told us about. But can you think of any spiritual blessings that we're going to receive after we're out of here?
Anybody?
That's a pretty good one, isn't it? Boy, especially as you get older and older, that new body is something you look forward to more and more, you know. No pain. That's a big blessing, isn't it? No tears. That's a big blessing. Pardon? Immortal. Never have to worry about dying.
And so according to this verse, if we're saved, he already sees us up there.
Right. He does. He sees us there. It is. We're that's why we're called pilgrims down here, is because we're just temporarily walking around. Now, we sometimes make too much of it and want to build a castle, but you don't really want to build a castle where you're only going to be temporarily, you know. What else? We're going to be with Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to be actually with him in his presence. Man, that'll be great, won't it? You know, that'll be really nice to know that we will not be sinning anymore ever. We won't have that temptation in us.
How about, how can I word this?
Plainly, like Paul.
You know, Ephesians 2:10 talks about that we're his workmanship, created for the things that he's prepared for us, and I think when we're there, we will be fulfilling the very thing that he has created for us. That we'll be living out our potential. I was trying to find a word, didn't sound so new agey. That's what I was struggling with. But I think you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, sort of. Yeah. But down to more specifics, how about no curse? You know, this world has got a curse on it, and you see everything happening all the time. Every time that we see a dead dog beside the road on the street, and we just think, well, wouldn't it be great when there's no curse anymore? And those kind of, they're just all the things that you see, the mistrust, the yeah, all those things that come with living in a curse. We can't imagine it because we can only imagine it as the opposite of what we're in, which is where we have to struggle so much, where we have to work on the weekends, you know, instead of being home with the family, and all those things that are part of the curse, you know. What else?
We're with Christ, or we reign with Christ. Is that what you meant earlier, that we're with Christ?
Well, that's true, we do. And we're in the image of Christ. You know, that's just kind of hard to believe, isn't it? For me, that's just something I can understand intellectually.
It does make asking him to forgive you for some sin that you did that day kind of seems silly.
Right, because you're already so far past that. That's right. He doesn't even see it. And, of course, what we studied the other day is we get rewards. We don't know what they are. You know, we don't get them for wood, hay, and stubble, but we get them for gold, silver, and precious stones. So, yes.
I have a picture in my mind of all the animals laying around with each other and not trying to bite each other and snakes.
A zoo without cages.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that's all part of the curse being removed.
And they're walking around with us. Yeah. Or sliding on the ground. I don't know about that.
He needs to keep those snakes away from me. We still got a problem with that.
Well, at least that snake. That yeah. snake won't be around anymore up there, right? Yeah, so.
And that's where we'll really understand true joy.
Yeah. Yeah, because there won't be all these things dragging. Now we have moments of joy, and but.
Imagine no worry.
Yeah, right. That's it. So. Okay, well, what'd you say? No. Well, how about has he blessed us with any spiritual blessings here in our earthly life that we have right now? Any spiritual blessings?
Hope,
yeah. That's a great. That's right. He is in us, and he does lead us, guide us, convict us.
Love?
Love?
Fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
The Word.
The Word. Boy, that's a great blessing, isn't it? What else? How about saved?
Uh-huh.
Forgiven.
About the privilege of being a minister of reconciliation.
Exactly, which means a minister of life, because that means he does use us. If we can ever be used by the Lord to show somebody the way to Christ, and he believes it, then we've been used to minister life, which is a pretty exciting thing. Do we have any blessings down here that are going to be left behind when we leave?
Yes.
Like what?
Bluebell ice cream.
There you go.
Hell, yeah, I don't.
It's
going to
be tough.
I'll just wait.
What else? What else do we leave behind that are blessings to us right now? Our home?
Yeah, material things.
Right, it's material things. And we do have many blessings that are our minds, that are our earthly minds, you know. We'll still have a mind up there, of course. But just all the temporal things that are blessings to us, you know, that we will leave behind. And it's really nice for us to identify them, too, so we won't spend so much time on them, you know.
I wonder how we get around with the
bicycles.
Yeah,
right. Yeah, haven't you noticed the bicycle paths on those clouds as you've looked up? So... anyway, that kind of wraps up today. Next week, we get into the part of Ephesians which talks about being chosen and predestinated before the foundation of the world. And we know that there are certain religions that take out of that the idea that God ahead of time has chosen a certain amount of people to go to hell and a certain amount of people to go to heaven, and it's all decided. And so we're going to tackle that. I think it's really a neat subject. But any ideas y'all can start coming up with ahead of time that have to do with it or questions, that'd be great. That's it for today.